Welcome back to the Groups Matter podcast show. I'm Brian Daniel with Rick Howerton. This is episode 25, and we have with us today, later on, is going to be calling in a guy named Jeff Bannerstedt.
This is exciting, Brian. This is one of the leading voices in discipleship in the country.
So you know Jeff. You're aware of Jeff.
I'm aware of Jeff. I don't know Jeff personally, but from everything I know of his books and his speaking, it's going to be a treat.
Well, I was at the Gospel Coalition, I think it was last year, and I was only able to be there for like a day and a half. And this is, so I went to a lot of plenaries, went to one breakout, so I had to pick. And he had a breakout on disciple-making environments for that conference. And so went to that. I even had to leave a few minutes early just to catch my flight. And ever since then, so I picked up his book, Saturate, and ever since then I thought, we have got to get Jeff on the podcast. It's been more than a year, because that would have been last April, and today is the day.
Wow. It's just amazing that you could get him.
Yeah. So he is author of the book Saturate. He is and the field guide that comes along with that. This February, which we'll reference the February release a couple of times, Gospel Fluency, and Jeff will tell us more about that. So that's going to be a good book. Jeff is, you're right, Rick. He is becoming, and maybe is already, one of the voices in discipleship. So we're going to talk to him about that. I've also asked him to be ready to talk to us about this all of life discipleship that he espouses in the book Saturate, and the three disciple-making environments, which in group life, I think, is just a fascinating paradigm that he thinks in terms of environments in disciple-making, and that different things can happen, for instance, in life on life, life in community, and life on mission. And so I've asked him to talk about just how those environments work together, how maybe you resource them, what happens in those different spaces, and maybe a little bit about how he came to these conclusions.
Well, and Brian, I know he's got some real interesting thoughts on spiritual disciplines and how they should be utilized. So it's going to be a great conversation.
Yeah, he's got some background in navigators.
That's right.
So he's out in Washington, and you can find out more about Jeff at saturatetheworld.com. We'll mention that a couple of times. And also at doxachurch.com. So let's get Jeff on. So I think he's ready for us.
Jeff, we're thrilled you're with us today. Obviously, your own journey has made you passionate about disciple-making. We'd love to know in what setting you were discipled, who discipled you, and how you were brought into disciple-making relationship.
Yeah, I would start with saying my family, my parents in particular, were the ones who discipled me first. It was very informal in nature, not a formal approach to discipleship. I was also part of a church that took seriously training up students. In fact, we did a 2-year Bible instruction course between ages 16 and 18, which was really the equivalent of a 2-year Bible degree at a college. I mean, the type of stuff they taught us. So those would be the two things growing up that I'd say definitely shaped me the most. And then when I was in college, I had one person who was a navigator pull me aside and start to help me memorize scripture, read my Bible more formally on a regular basis, and start to think through the applications of it to all of life. And the reason why I share all those is because I'm convinced more and more that the idea of disciple making is not really one person discipling another, but many different people discipling one, that it takes a variety of relationships and a variety of settings to really effectively disciple a person.
So, Jeff, I'm really intrigued with this 2-year thing you did when you were in high school. Would you mind elaborating on that a little bit? We probably have some student ministers listening. I'm intrigued that did most of the kids stick with it? Was it a choice group of people? How did that come to play?
Yeah, you know, I think it was probably about 15 of us that made it through the whole thing. There was like a full graduation ceremony at the end. You actually preached a message at our church. I gave a 15-minute message at the end of your 2 years. The way it was set up is you learned Old Testament, New Testament. You learned the basic, all the doctrines of the faith. You learned biblical geography, so you understood the geography of the biblical places that you would study. We had to learn about how the Bible's set up and made up, all the books of the Bible. I mean, it was pretty much, like I said, I think it was like a 2-year what you would do at a Bible college or what you'd do at maybe a liberal arts school, but probably more than that, I would say, from what I remember. And it had, we met together weekly every Wednesday right after school from about 3:30 to 6:30. It was a 3-hour class. We'd come together, learn. We would eat dinner together every week. There'd oftentimes be some activities just for fun as well. But it was a very serious commitment, and we stuck with it.
Man, that is exciting. I hope more churches will think about doing something like that, because we used to have so many folks that are headed off to college and their faith is not really as substantial an understanding as we'd hope. That's tremendous. I've never heard of a church doing that. That's fantastic. Now
I looked back and I took it for granted, I think.
Yeah, I bet. Yeah, because it was just part of your routine, right? It's kind of what the church offered, and you were in the game. That's cool.
Right. Yep.
Now, Jeff, you mentioned you were discipled by a navigator. You shared that you believe that happens through multiple voices in your life. I would be intrigued. You know, there seems to be a lot of confusion in the churches we work with about discipleship. Some say, you know, preaching is the only thing that makes disciples. Some say you got to be in your Sunday school class consistently, or you got to never miss your small group meeting. I'm just wondering if you would mind kind of sharing with our audience, what do you think are the necessities for someone becoming a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? And how did you come to the conclusion that these are the necessities?
Yeah, I would say it includes being part of a church that's proclaiming the gospel regularly, so that you're a part of a larger body where you're learning the truths of God's word in a corporate setting. I really think there is something powerful about being in that context, seeing you're part of a much bigger thing than just yourself. And I think in the age of individualism, unfortunately, we get ourselves in trouble there. But that certainly won't be enough. As someone who preaches the word every single Sunday, I know that my preaching alone will never disciple somebody. They need to be in community with a group of people that know them, know their story, know their life, can watch and observe their life, and not just on a weekly meeting, but throughout the week in a variety of different settings. And then they need to learn how to actually press in the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, go to prayer together regularly, learn how to confront each other in godly, grace-filled ways, in a way that calls them to repent and believe the gospel. So I think it's a holistic thing, a church that's committed to the gospel and making disciples and make disciples, a group of people throughout the week that are committed to each other, and then probably an even tighter circle. Like for me, I've got a few guys in my life that know me, meet with me every week. We walk through stuff together. We pray together. We study the word together. We apply it together. We hold each other accountable. We're in each other's lives, in each other's marriage, in each other's homes. Like, I think it's all three of those settings, the larger, the smaller, and then the very much more intimate kind of approach.
So I've got to ask you, Jeff, I worked with the Navigators for 3 years. I worked at the Navigator headquarters for 3 years. You didn't mention daily spiritual disciplines. I'm intrigued by that. Would you mind kind of expounding on that a little bit?
Yeah, you know, I certainly would affirm that you need to have a prayer life, time in the Word. I mean, all the typical disciplines, but my concern, I'll just say this in this setting, my concern is that oftentimes people do the daily disciplines without any community, without any accountability, without any like relational working out of the disciplines. And what often happens, that's why I didn't emphasize it this way, what often happens is people actually learn how to have a personal relationship with God, not a corporate one, not a communal one. And if you look at the scriptures, the majority of the scriptures are never written to a person. And the only time they really are is when they're written to a leader, you know, Philemon, you know, in terms of leadership in a household, Titus, Timothy, in terms of leadership in the church. They're really never meant to be written to a person, but to a people. And so I think, unfortunately, what most of the church, especially in the Western context, has learned is how to have a private relationship with God through their spiritual disciplines. But when Paul commands Timothy regarding scripture readings, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures. When we see the narrative of the Bible, we see people getting together regularly, reading the scriptures in community, talking about them, devoting themselves together to the apostles' teaching. And so I'm concerned that so much of our spiritual disciplines have been isolated from any kind of communal obedience or commitment to one another. So I certainly have. I mean, I have a daily time alone with the Lord. I set aside time to pray and read my Bible every single day alone. I do a day of solitude once a month. I mean, I engage in all those personal disciplines, but I oftentimes don't emphasize those nearly as much as the communal ones, because my observation is most of the church in the Western context does not know how to have a relationship with God with people. They know how to do it all alone. And I would say that's a very broken relationship if that's all you've got.
Boy, Jeff, I think you said something so important and profound right now, and it's so vital that people hear this. You know, I was once talking to a Greek scholar, and just we got into this conversation about the New Testament and this being written to a community rather than an individual. And this guy said to me that 80% of the New Testament is written to a community, not to an individual. So almost every time we're reading the New Testament, there's a communal conversation taking place between us and God.
Yeah. And here's where it gets messy, I think, for the church, is most of us walk away from a Sunday morning thinking, what's the application for me? Not what's the application for us. And so you don't, and then you do the same thing in your quiet time or your, you know, prayer times and with the Lord. Again, I'm all for that. I see Jesus getting away regularly to be with the Father, but he practiced everything the Father told him in community with his disciples. And I think that's the missing piece for many in the church, is they don't know how to engage life together on mission.
So here we go. Jeff, love the book Saturate. And in that book, you refer to all of life discipleship, which is a great term. And that may be a term that's been out there, but that's the first time that I have been, that's the first time I've been exposed to that term. Reminds me of something that Richard Foster said one time or wrote, we are always being spiritually formed. So I'm in a triad of group, and was more than a little surprised to hear the other two members reveal to me recently that they've never seen themselves as disciples, right? So, and these are two men that I've known, and I've talked about it on the show before, but I just love the different reactions to this. So these are two men that I've known for a little while. I mean, not years, but certainly months. And they regular in church, regular in group ministry and worship givers, yet didn't see themselves as disciples. That was for elders, staff, and really anybody else but me, right? So I'd love to hear your explanation of all of life discipleship and what you have found to be the best approach for extending this mentality, this all of life discipleship mentality, into group life. How do we get there? How do we help? How do we get there ourselves? How do we help our groups get there? What encouragement, advice can we give to group leaders and other church leadership?
Well, I think it starts with defining it correctly. And I think that's the first question, is how do you define discipleship? And I get my definition from Ephesians 4:15, as well as Colossians 1, the very end of the chapter. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, we are to speak the truth in love to one another so that in every way we might build each other up into Christ. And so what you see there is an every way kind of building up, that in absolutely every single aspect of life, we should grow up into Christ-likeness. And Paul says to the Colossian church, it's my job to present every one of you mature or complete in Christ. And so what you see there is Paul is not saying, I want to make sure you know the doctrines, or I want to make sure you have good spiritual disciplines, or I want to make sure you're a good church member. He's saying absolutely every part of your life should grow up into Christ-likeness. And so the way that I often define discipleship is it's leading people to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. So leading people to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. And I take the empowering presence and lordship from the Matthew 28:18-20 commission, that he has all authority and power. Therefore, he gives us commission to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, for I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's his empowering presence. So for me, it's saying the goal of discipleship is that in everything I do, I'm growing up into Christ-likeness. How I eat, how I play, how I work, how I interact with my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, how I handle money, my sexuality. I mean, everything is becoming more like Christ. And so that I would say that's how I define it. And as you can imagine, if that's the way it's defined, then you've got to ask, well, how in the world am I going to help others grow up into Christ-likeness in all of life? Well, the implication of that is you clearly can't do that in a once-a-week meeting. There's no way you can disciple somebody in all of life if you don't actually see their life, if you're not with them in their life. And so that's going to change the way you think about discipleship. Now, you already said it, but I'll say it again. I help people understand that they are always making disciples. The question is, who are they making disciples of? That people are constantly watching what it looks like for a Christian to follow Jesus. And so we are always on the disciple-making mission, whether we know it's happening or not. In fact, I had a couple recently, because I'm transitioning a church right now towards this, and I said, how's it going for you? And they said, man, it's really overwhelming. And I said, why is it overwhelming? And they said, well, we used to see church as an hour and a half on Sunday and then maybe an hour and a half in our community group on Wednesday, and the rest of our life was ours. And they said, now you're telling us that we are the church 24/7. We are on the mission of making disciples 24/7. It never ends. That's really overwhelming. And I said, well, here's the problem. You actually think that because you now are aware of it, it's happening. But the reality is it was happening when you weren't aware of it. You were making disciples 24/7. The difference now is you're just aware of it. So here's the amazing thing is God is actually working in your life when you weren't aware of it. He's actually doing work while you're sleeping. So how much more can you be confident that he's going to do a good work in and through you when you're much more aware and engaged in the very work of God in your life? So helping people to see that, I think that's one of the reasons why your friends probably are going, we don't see ourselves as disciple makers, because they don't actually believe possibly that God is at work in them to will and to do according to his good pleasure all the time, whether they're aware of it or not. And so in helping people to see that is a really important aspect of understanding this. Now, I want to say one more thing. One of the reasons I think a lot of people in the church don't see themselves as disciple makers and they see their pastors or the staff as it is because what they're watching is they're watching the professional, quote unquote, clergy. I don't like that word, but that's just to help people understand what we mean. They're seeing them do the work and then tell people to bring everybody to them so they can do the work for them. And then they watch someone come to Christ that maybe even they might even helped in. And then they watch that person get in the baptismal waters, and who's the one baptizing them? It's usually the leaders of the church or the staff of the church. And so then they hear Jesus' commission, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're going, okay, I guess it's not our job because I'm not baptizing anybody. Therefore, I'm not really responsible for the commission. That's my pastor's job because he's the one who always baptizes everybody. And there's a lot of those things that the church is watching, and they're going, it's not really our responsibility because our pastor does most of it for us.
So part of my job here, or my role, is to lead the discipleship publishing. And when we talk about a resource being uniquely disciple-making, I've learned to think in terms of four different categories, or at least four different, I would call, initiatives or things that need to be present. Knowledge is one of those things. You referenced Colossians, and so Paul talks about growing in the knowledge of the Lord in that Colossians 1. Community. But then the other two are modeling and practice. And so I think, really, when we look at disciple-making, just listening to you talk, it sounds like modeling and practice may be where we are maybe most efficient. But I would say that we're less mindful because of just the educational process. We're taught from the time we're in kindergarten through high school what education looks like, and most often than not, what is it? Sitting in the classroom, someone in the front of the room. But that's not really... You're missing two key components there in that educational model that most of us grew up in. And I would say most of our schooling is, 95% of that, right? Modeling and practice is what gets lost in the disciple-making process.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, here's what part of the problem in the educational model in the Western context anyway is that it isn't a mentor student kind of approach where I'm going to help you live out what I'm teaching. It's a lecturer student. So I'm going to tell you what to believe, tell you what to think. And then I'm never going to really examine your life to see if it's changed what you do. At best, we have an exam that we take, in our school settings or a paper we write. But I mean, anybody can write a doctrinal statement and that you never know if they really believe it. And when people say, I believe that God is a missionary God, you don't ask, do they believe it? You go watch their life and see if they're on mission. And if they're on mission, you know that they're worshiping a God who's pursuing the world. If they're not out pursuing the lost, then they are worshiping a God who doesn't pursue the lost. That's really, I mean, James, I think, is that's how that works, is your faith becomes seen. There, it produces something. And so when I disciple people, I always let them know, we're going to get to know you so well that we can help you see where what you say you believe is not actually what you really believe, because what you really believe shows up in what you do. Your behavior is the reflection of your belief. The only way to do that is to get people life on life, life in community, life on mission. Those are the three kind of environments I regularly reference when I'm teaching. That life on life is, you got to be able to be visible and accessible. People have got to be able to watch you, see you. Your heart's got to be open, not just vulnerable, not just being able to be seen, but also being vulnerable in that scene. Like, you can see me, and then I want you to help me. I want to submit to others as you help me grow in Christ-likeness. And most that I've observed in the church don't have life-on-life discipleship. They don't have people really up close and personal in their finances, in their marriage, in their homes, in their parenting. I mean, you name it. That's very rare, I've noticed, in the church. So that's got to happen. And then life in community, because so much of our discipleship, even when we get good at it, this is the example of the navigator in my life. I'm thankful for him, but it was still one-on-one. He would be meeting with me over coffee, and we'd study the word, or we'd talk, we'd pray. But he wasn't in my life with my fellow dorm mates. And unfortunately, if I only meet with him, I become more like him, not more like Jesus. And mm-hmm. So not only does he need to be in community with me to see how I live, but I need a community to disciple me so I get the diversity of the body of Christ shaping me. I don't want to grow up to look like any other person than Jesus Christ, but Jesus has a body that disciples us, not just a person. So we need community so we get the multiplicity of the gifts, and even men and women pouring into each other so we can take advantage of how God made us uniquely, that build each other up. And then the last part is, it's got to be life on mission. You actually got to watch people make disciples in order to know if they know how to be a disciple maker. And most people don't know how to make disciples. They know it's a command. They think it's for a few, like we've already said, and they've almost never seen anybody do it. So it's this ghost out there that nobody sees, but we all talk about is the primary mission of the church. And I've found most churches don't make it their primary mission. It is so secondary or tertiary to what they do on Sunday.
Yeah, a Disney term, I'm a big Disney fan, a Disney term that I picked up is immersive experiences. And disciple making is not about efficiency, it's about that, it's about immersion or saturation, right?
Yep, that's right.
Okay, now Jeff, you and I haven't met. I was in your breakout at the Gospel Coalition in 2015 on disciple-making environments. You just kind of walked us through that. And I've heard you talk about these environments, life on life, life in community, and life on mission. And that is those are such helpful tools and handles for understanding the all of life discipleship that you espouse. So the question here is just on the practical side, how do these environments that you have identified, how do they function in a healthy disciple-making environment? And let me just be more specific. When do they meet? How are they resourced? And how would you advocate developing leaders and multiplying groups?
Well, first of all, one thing that's important to explain is I think oftentimes when I talk about life on life, life in community, life on mission, I think some people, especially if they're pastors or leaders listening, and they're like, so you're letting the entire church into your life, and you got to be in community with absolutely everybody on mission for everybody. It's like, no, I have a missional community. That's, about 15 to 20 people that I do life on life, life in community, life on mission with. So that's important to understand, first of all. In fact, the way we even organize our church, if other people are going, hey, I'd like to meet with you, most often I'm going to say, are you a missional community? Are you getting discipled by other people? Because I don't want to take the place of somebody else's work in your life. So I think that's important to understand as I go on to share what I do. So then when we look at our week, I have a work day that is, as a pastor, I'm giving my time during the day, particularly to the church, and it's equipping and development and such. But I live my life in a missional community environment that flows throughout the week. And so some of the formal meetings that we have are once a week. We have a meal together on Wednesday night. It's usually 6 to 9 o'clock or so. We eat together. We pray together. Sometimes we're studying the word together. Oftentimes we're talking about the mission that God's sending us on together. We get to know each other's stories in that context. We experience equipping of one another from a variety of gifts. So that's once a week. My wife gets together with the ladies on Monday night. They meet at usually 7 to 9 for a DNA group. For us, a DNA group is like probably similar to your triad, where it's 3 or 4 women or 3 or 4 men getting together, studying the word, pressing into each other's lives. And then I do that with the guys on Tuesday morning at 7:30. We go 7:30 to 9 before work. So that's, you know, Monday night, the ladies, Tuesday morning, the guys, Wednesday night, we all eat together. And then generally there's, you know, one or two other contact points throughout the week. Not all of us together. We're not one big amoeba that always has to be together, but like it might be a few of us are going to a movie together. We're going to go work at one of the schools that we're serving together on Saturday. Some of us have met a friend that doesn't know Jesus in our neighborhood, and we're going to paint their house because they need some extra help. Anybody want to join us? So we're definitely doing that probably once or twice a month on a Friday or Saturday. And then Sunday, we all gather at the same service time. And then we break bread every Sunday. We remember Christ through the elements in our gathering. And we do that by breaking up into groups and praying with each other. And we do that with our whole missional community once a week. So that's a typical flow of our week. And that's all of that where we're seeing each other in our home. So we rotate the Wednesday meal into each other's homes or in each other's house, eating a meal. We all contribute to the meal. Our kids are there amongst us. So we're watching parenting going on. Just recently, one of the guys in our DNA group realized, man, I'm not doing great with finances. So he's made his budget and finances known to the other guys, and we're helping him rearrange his financial life. So it's just that kind of life together throughout the week. So we typically are having at least 3 touch points a week, sometimes up to 5.
Well, Jeff, I really appreciate you taking time today and being on the show and just talking to us about this. Love to have you on again, maybe closer to the release of the book in February. So with that in mind, what's next for you?
Well, I'm releasing a new book that's called Gospel Fluency. It'll come out in February, as you mentioned. And that's really helping people to learn how to speak the truths of Jesus into the everyday stuff of life. So that's coming out. We're continuing to prayerfully move forward and helping churches saturate the world with the gospel of Jesus. Our hope is that every man, woman, and child has a daily encounter with Jesus in word and deed through his church. So that's what we're really existing to try and see continue. And saturatetheworld.com is the best place to get more resources on how we're seeking to serve the church and helping them do that.
That's Jeff Vanderspelt. Just Jeff Vanderspelt. And if you want to find out more about Saturate and Jeff's message, visit saturatetheworld.com. And I would highly recommend the book Saturate. And I will be in line for Gospel Fluency in February as well. And maybe I'll get you to sign it. It'll be fun. I'll catch you at the next coalition.
I would love that.
I'll bring my book.
All right. Okay. Sounds good.
And Jeff, thanks for being with us today. So that's Jeff Vanderspelt. SaturateTheWorld.com. You can also check him out at doxachurch.com, and that's doxachurch. I think that's what he said, but check that out, Doxa Church. Absolutely one of my favorite people that I've met in the last year, or as I said, haven't met, but now have had an extended conversation with him. Just a really neat guy. I love his language. You know, like Tim Smith said in a prior episode, you know, it's a lot of the things we talk about and that are trends in group life are not necessarily new. But what is new is a position, or in this case, the language, and his all-of-life discipleship. It just really says a lot to me. But then the environments, and that was interesting because I've thought in terms ever since I've heard, and just how does that work? Because I'm in favor of the third, so you know, you have the worship, and then you have group, and then you've got a smaller group within the group. But it sounds like all of that happens within the context of Jeff's group, and that's the way he does it. I don't know that you're limited to that, but that's certainly maybe an easier sell to people so that you're not constantly, you know, engaged with these different, this revolving door of relationships, even though that may work, and that's what I do, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that way.
Well, I think he set the bar for his church that way, and so it makes it easier. You'll find that oftentimes people who want to be in a larger group, use the term small group, not all of them want to get into a smaller group also. But he has, as the senior pastor, has been able to create that kind of expectation. And when you can do that, you can do a lot of amazing things. You know, the thing for me, Brian, that just, boy, when he started talking about you have to be discipled in the context of relationship, community, not just the spiritual disciplines, that's huge.
That was a whole paradigm change for me. I had not really spent any time in that before.
Well, I know you and I have talked in the past about the importance of community. Yep. That you can't be discipled, in a box. You can't go someplace by yourself and be discipled.
Yet that's what most people, I think, actually believe about discipleship. Yes. I get alone in a room with the book or the Bible, and it's solitary.
Well, the spiritual disciplines can become legalities rather than an overflow of your love for Christ. And so often our love for Christ is seen in other people who walk with Christ, and they show the love of Christ to us as we're on the journey. But no one has ever said it better than the way I heard Jeff say it. Outstanding.
Mm-hmm. And the fact that he grounds the discipleship and his understanding. I didn't get I'm sure it's in Saturate, and I just didn't bring it with me, but leading people to increasingly submit all of life to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and God. And that idea, this all of life mentality that we are always, and I'm just so familiar with Foster's, we are always being spiritually formed. But this is another expression of that, and probably more accurate, I think, with the way Jeff put it.
Well, I think it all comes back to Jesus when he said, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. But the way he says it is his explanation of it is so understandable, you know, submitting more and more and more of myself. As I submit more and more of myself, I become more and more obedient. And in my obedience, then I'm transformed.
So good stuff. You can check out Saturate. That book has been out probably by now a couple of years. And the Field Guide, I did not realize, is self-published. And did he say, I mean, we talked to him a little bit after the show. Did he say that that's something individuals do? Or is it both? Did you catch that?
I wasn't certain.
Yeah. But it probably works both. It probably works individual, but probably just knowing Jeff and giving what he said, meant to be explored as a group. I know what he said. It's standalone. You don't have to read the book. You can just take the Field Guide, which is an important distinction. And that's the way it usually works, but I think that's worth pointing out. And then 2017, look for Gospel Fluency to be available. So that's Jeff Vanderstelt. And like I said, there's not a whole lot of people that I hear. It's like, oh, man, we've got to get him on the show, but Jeff was one of those guys. So good to have Jeff on the show. That's going to wrap it up for this episode. Rick?
Great stuff.
Yeah, the best. And we will be having Jeff back. You know, we haven't had a repeat guy yet. We say that every time, but I think Chris Surratt's one that'll be a repeater, I'm sure. And Jeff needs to be one of those guys, too. So good to have him. Rick, great to be with you.
You too, Brian.
And we look forward to seeing you guys next week. 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks. Signing off. This is Brian Daniel, Rick Ourton, the Groups Matter Podcast Show.